If you would with me, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll get there in just a second. Let me, as you're turning there, give you an outline for those of you who want to follow along with an outline. Firstly, I'm going to introduce and define what accountability is. This begins our series in accountability. And secondly, I'm going to give you a short exposition of 1 Corinthians 5, where you're turning to now. And then, well, we're going to spend the majority of our time focusing in on three, what I like to call principles or structures that are in place here at PBC. So introduction, definition, short exposition, 1 Corinthians 5, and then the first structure, the distinction between the church and the world, the first principle, the first structure, the distinction between the church and the world. Secondly, the regular assembly of God's people. And thirdly, the unity of God's people. The distinction between the church and the world, the regular assembly of God's people, and the unity of God's people. And before we get to 1 Corinthians 5 and pray, let me set the stage here. What is accountability? To whom are we accountable? And accountable, we might say, for what? What is Christian accountability? Now, it's our goal in the next 3 weeks to answer these and other questions that relate to Christian accountability. This, then, is the first of three sermons on biblical or Christian accountability. Next week, our brother Mike, he will preach out of 1 John and unpack what it means for us to be accountable to God. And then after Mike, the following week, our brother Scott, who is presiding today, our brother Scott will preach out of Ephesians chapter 5, teaching us about what it means to be accountable to one another. Accountable to one another. Accountable to God and accountable to one another. Now today I'm going to talk about accountability and church polity. Accountability and church government. In other words, the structures and principles that are in place which make accountability in the church and in this church possible. Polity and accountability. The polity, in other words, that promotes and encourages accountability. Now, let me give you a definition. What is accountability? What does it mean to be accountable? Well, simply put, in personal terms, it means that an individual is subject to or required to give an account of whatever it is that they are responsible for. Let me say that again. Accountability means that an individual is subject to or required to give an account of whatever it is that they're responsible for. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. He says, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment." In other words, Jesus is saying that we are accountable, in this context, we're accountable to God, and we will give an account to Him of those things that came out of our mouths while we live. And so, accountability is quite simple. It is a state of responsibility. In Christianity, we are accountable to God and to one another. We are responsible before God and before one another. Responsible to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We are accountable to live lives worthy of the God we serve and the people that He loves. There's this line in that song we sing, Beneath the Cross, a beautiful and convicting line. Beneath the cross of Jesus, His family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. And here it is. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? And that is accountability before one another. But I won't preach Mike or Scott's sermon before them. So today I want to focus our attention on the church, on church government, on church polity. And my whole thesis is simple. Structure, here it is. Structure, an orderly and clear church polity promotes Christian accountability. In fact, it creates and promotes accountability. Listen, when we step into the church, when we step into the house of God and identify with the people of God locally, when we step into an assembly of God's people, we quickly discover that we collectively are not only accountable to God, but accountable to each other. And we see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what I want to do with you today is not, as we read 1 Corinthians 5, we're not going to focus on this man's sin or the discipline of his sin per se. But what I want to point out to you today from 1 Corinthians 5 is that as dysfunctional as the Corinthian church was, as dysfunctional as they were, with all of their problems, there was nonetheless, there was a polity in place that made accountability possible, that promoted accountability. Accountability, mind you, so that the church might reflect the holiness of God in a perverse world. So, I've introduced you then to our little series on accountability. I've given you a simple definition and laid out my goal for you tonight. And so, if you're not already there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And after I read the passage, bow your heads with me for prayer. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul writes to the church, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Let's pray together. Almighty God, prepare our hearts to receive your word. As your word is expounded, make us expository listeners, active listeners who are ready, willing, and eager to walk in your truth. As this series on accountability begins, we pray that you would go before us and prepare the speakers, prepare the listeners, prepare each one of us to love one another all the more and to bear each other's burdens as we seek to honor Christ in this church. Bless now the preaching of your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. This we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I love hanging out with my wife and kids. And I like hanging out at home. We are homebodies. Whenever we go on vacation, we miss home. I love being at home. We do all kinds of crazy things at home. We play baseball in the house, believe it or not. We do hide and seek. We build forts. I most recently started this thing called ninja training, where I set up obstacle courses to test their ninja skills, my wife included. Just kidding. She doesn't run through the gamut of training exercises. We ride bikes. We do scooters outside. We do movie nights. We read a lot together. Meal times are sacred. Someone's always at the dinner table, church family or friends. We like spending time together at home. We are homebodies. And while we enjoy all the comforts of our home, all of the rooms, the kids' rooms, our bedroom, the living room, the kitchen, while we enjoy all of the amenities, we rarely stop. We rarely stop, perhaps we've never stopped, and thought to ourselves, wow, I am so grateful for the concrete slab that our house sits on. I am so grateful for the support beams and studs and all the drywall and the insulation that makes our home a functional home. Structures, in other words, that create the space to live, where we can cook and eat and play, where we can do family worship together and pray together and grow together as a family. Now, friends, as we think about God's church, God's family, I want you to see and recognize that those structures that are already in place, foundation, walls, a roof, I want you to recognize and be thankful for those structures that are already in place at PBC. Structures that promote accountability. They promote, in other words, family life, body life together. So let's begin with this brief exposition of 1 Corinthians 5 and put the text into context before we look into some of these basic structures. Now, listen. The church at Corinth was by no means an ideal church. On this side of heaven, there is no perfect church. It doesn't exist. And the Corinthian church was, well, if you've read Corinthians, it was particularly sinful. Chapter 1 tells us that there were divisions in the church. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. They were filled with pride, boasting in their flesh, boasting in their strength and in their maturity. They were loud-mouth boasters. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that they were carnal. They thought that they were spiritually mature. But Paul says, you are babes. And I, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal and as to babes in Christ. Paul says, you are babies. Bunch of babies. And then in chapter 5, as we read, there were sexually immoral people among them. There was a man who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. That's pretty wild. And then in chapter 6, they're taking each other to court. They're suing each other. And then in chapter 7, they had all kinds of marital and divorce issues. Chapter 8 tells us that they were causing each other to stumble, idolatry issues. They had sacrament issues. They had spiritual gift abuse and lovelessness. And some among them, if you read chapter 15, were even denying the bodily resurrection. My goodness, that's a lot of issues. And Paul writes to the Corinthians to straighten them out and to help. He writes in order to instruct them through these issues, all of which was possible precisely because the structures for accountability in the local church were already in place. So let's look back at not 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The first six chapters of this epistle, Paul takes up vital matters, matters that are deadly serious. And then in chapter 7, if you just flip over real quick, Paul answers some of their questions and concerns. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, there was a dialogue between Paul and the church at Corinth. Now, going back to chapter 5, there were those things that were vital to the well-being of the church. And chapter 5, verse 1 tells us this, that the sexual purity of the members of the church was and is to this day vital. It is vital. And Paul's main point is clear. Look at verse 7. Purge out the old leaven. In other words, your purity is an essential. It is vital to the life of the church. Purge out the old leaven. rid yourself of this sin, of sexual immorality. Purge or clean out and thoroughly cleanse out that sin which defiles the whole. He says Christ died. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We cannot and must not tolerate immorality. The church will die if this sin is tolerated. In other words, this is vital. It is deadly serious. He says in verse 8, we can't keep celebrating. He says we can't keep worshiping together like this with this wickedness in our midst. We can't go on like this. Purge out the leaven so that we might keep the feast, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Purge out the old leaven. And then in verses 9 to 13, he tells the Corinthians how they were to purge out this leaven. He says this. He says straight up. He says, excommunicate such a one. Verse 13, he says, put away the evil person from among you. Verse 5, he says the same. Deliver such a one to Satan. The goal of which is the destruction of his flesh. In other words, his repentance, ultimately his restoration, and the salvation of his soul from sin, death, and hell. And all of that, mind you, all of that so that the church of God might accurately reflect the holy character of God. Okay, that was my quick and brief exposition. Okay, here we are. Now, I want you to see how some of the important structures that are in place at Corinth, I want you to see how these structures promote and make accountability possible. And we'll take them in order as they come in the text. So the first structure, if you want to call it that, I'm calling it that, the first principle. Firstly, a clear distinction between the church and the world. This distinction, friends, is fundamental. Paul writes, verse 1, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, as is not even named among the Gentiles. Simply put, the church is and must be sexually pure. The church must be sexually pure in a sexually immoral world. The church is Christ's chaste bride. While those outside God's church have prostituted themselves to the world's standard of purity, which is no standard. In the world, sexual promiscuity, sexual experience, and impurity and lust, they are considered virtues and not vice. In verse 9, Paul writes this. He says, don't keep company with sexually immoral people. And he goes on to explain. He says, don't keep company with anyone who claims to be a Christian and yet is openly and brazenly immoral. Verse 11. Anyone who calls themselves Christians, don't keep company with anyone who calls themselves brother and yet is sexually immoral or covetous or idolatrous or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. And Paul, friends, Paul is talking about people who are in the church, but they live like the world. He says, verse 13, put that evil person away from you. And so, we see that there must be a clear line between the church and the world. Friends, when that line is blurred, when there are people who are in the church, who claim to be brethren, but live like the world, then action must be taken. They must be put away from you. Friends, it is essential for the church of the living God to distinguish themselves from the world. Friends, this is what the Greek word for church means. Ekklesia, or rather called out ones. In other words, called out of the world. Let me say that without this distinction, accountability is impossible. Without this distinction, the church will lose its witness. The church will eventually lose its message, it'll lose its gospel. And without this distinction, friends, there actually is no church. Ichabod. Ichabod. The glory has departed. There is no glory. And without the gospel, without a message or a witness, you better believe that there will be no accountability in that place. And there's no accountability there because there's no church there. Where there is no distinction between the children of God and the sons of disobedience, between the children of wrath and the sons and daughters of God. Friends, without that distinction, there is no church. There is no church. Now, I don't think this is a hard sell to anybody in this room. I think we all get this. This is abundantly clear in the text and throughout Scripture. Now, please don't mistake me. Please don't mistake me for saying that we are not to minister to and to love the world. We're not, as though we're not to minister to those who are without Christ. There's always someone out there who says, well, aren't we supposed to be reaching out and ministering? Yes, yes, of course. Of course we are. Verse 10, look at verse 10. Yet I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, Paul is saying. He's not saying put them away from you. Paul is saying, yes, minister to the lost. Preach the gospel to the world. But don't let the world into the church. Don't let the world into the church. The church is in the world, but the world must not be in the church. Listen, beloved, we have a church covenant here. This church covenant makes this distinction explicit. Listen to the church covenant. I will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, remembering that I will live a new and a holy life. That's our church covenant, what everyone signs when they become members. What we read at the beginning of every members meeting, and when we induct members, we publicly read our church covenant. Listen to our doctrinal statement, section 12 on sanctification. We are conformed into the image of Christ. We are continually conformed as Christians to God's will. It goes on to say slavery to sin is broken. Sinful desires are progressively weakened, and we are in a daily conflict with sin. Section 13 on the church. Listen to this. We believe that the purity of the church is dependent upon mutual accountability and the discipline of sinning members in accord with the standard of Scripture. And so listen, our covenant, our doctrinal statement, our constitution, which I didn't read and I'm about to read, they all make plain that at Pillar, there is a distinction between the Holy Church of God and the world. This distinction is essential for every and all churches. If this distinction is not clear, then something is horribly awry at best, and at worst, that place or that collection of people is not a church. And the reason why I quote our church covenant, our doctrinal statement, and our constitution is to demonstrate that this distinction between the church and the world is not just a generally recognized distinction, but an established standard at PBC. In other words, we put this in writing. We put it in writing. These are our founding documents. These are the truths that we hold together to be self-evident. These are the standards that we as a church have agreed to live by and to walk in. These standards and structures are the very things that make and promote accountability at this church. And listen, there's so much more to be said, and perhaps more should be said, but I hope that you will speak more about this in small group. So I hasten on. Second structure, second principle, if you will, for accountability. God's people, God's church, was, in Corinthians, in the continual habit of gathering together. In other words, gathering together regularly is essential to basic accountability. Listen, friends, we We can't be accountable to people we don't see. That's basic. We cannot be accountable to invisible church members. The worship services of our church, Lord's Day worship, for example, midweek worship, members' meetings where we celebrate communion, there's small groups and there's family groups and then there's prayer meeting and men's groups and women's groups, all of these and more, all of these are in place so that we might be accountable to one another, so that we might keep each other accountable. Verse 4, Paul says this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together. Implication? They regularly gather. Those who are called out of the world, who are no longer worldly, gather together regularly. Verse 8 says that they kept the feast regularly. Formally, they kept it formally, yes, in the corporate worship service, but they also, if you will, kept the feast informally. In verses 9 to 13, we discover that they kept company with one another. They ate together, and they lived life together. Again, our church covenant. I will not forsake the regular assembling of God's people. I will work for the continuance of God-glorifying ministry in this church. Doctrinal statement, section 13. We believe that believers on the church, mind you, 13.3, we believe that believers are to gather together in local congregations. The New Testament church is a local body of believers who is united by faith and fellowship in the gospel, observes the ordinances of Christ, committed to his teaching, governed by his laws, and proclaims the gospel to the ends of the earth. We meet together regularly, in other words. Constitution Article 3, Section 3. Members are privileged and expected to participate in and contribute to the ministry and the life of the church. And so listen, friends, God's people, God's church, must be in the regular habit of meeting together. Meeting together is an essential aspect of being God's church. We are a congregation. Do you know what congregations do? They congregate. We are an assembly of God's people. Do you know what assemblies do? They assemble. They assemble. Now, this sounds obvious, and it absolutely is. Obvious, but it is essential nonetheless. Friends, Jesus says to his disciples, he said, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. Listen, if you cannot keep that commandment if you ain't going to church. Love one another. Okay? Jesus is not, he's not talking, love the missionaries overseas that you can't see and they don't even know you, but, oh, I love them. No, he's speaking to the disciples. They would see each other regularly, getting on each other's nerves, right? Danny called me annoying yesterday. He said, you're so annoying. We're at the elder meeting. Be that as it may, I see you and I love you, brother. Love each other. Now, I was being annoying. But Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Listen, you can't keep that commandment if you're not going to church. You can't love people who aren't there. You can't love on people who don't show up. Seeing each other, and that regularly, is essential to loving one another. And listen, we're going back to 1 Corinthians 5. This dude in 1 Corinthians 5, he was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And yes, that was a gross sin. That was disgusting. But he regularly went to church. And he was, as gross as this sin was, he was nonetheless part of the body at Corinth. And he was regular enough to be rebuked. He was regular enough to be disciplined. And mind you, Paul is not just rebuking the Corinthian brother here who's sleeping with his mother-in-law, but he's also rebuking the Corinthians for failing to rebuke him. They failed, in other words, to love on him. They failed to prioritize his holiness in their midst. Instead, what does Paul say? You're puffed up and you're proud. You're happy-go-lucky and nonchalant. Look at verse 2. You should be mourning over this man's sin. Instead, verse 6, they were boasting. Instead of boasting, they should have been bawling. They should have been weeping. But all of this accountability would have been impossible if the church was not regularly assembling, gathering regularly. And again, this is fundamental to all accountability. Listen, friends, it is essential that you gather with God's people regularly. Why? To be held accountable. And to hold others accountable as well. And this is, sadly, exactly why people disappear. Why people stop coming to worship. Why they stop regularly coming to fellowship. More often than not, because they don't want to be held accountable. And I've seen it a million times over. More often than not, there is some sin. Something sinful that is given room or space to breathe in a person's life. Some temptation that is in the process of drawing that person away. And as James says, a person is enticed by their own desires. Then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And one of the telltale signs that this process is happening is that church attendance goes out the window. Listen to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says daily. Exhort each other daily. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to stir one another up to love and to good works. And he says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not forsaking the regular assembling of God's people, as is the manner of some, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Listen, friends. Being with one another, regularly assembling, coming together regularly is part of accountability. It is for our own personal accountability and the accountability of others so that we might hold them accountable even as they hold us accountable. Again, all of these principles are basic. Finally, then, the unity of God's people. Now, unity can be seen in the previous points. We are all a people called out of the world. We are distinct and different from the world. And there's unity in that, no doubt. Furthermore, our unity can be seen in our assembling together for worship. Corporate worship is an act of unity. That's why when we sing and pray together, it's as if we do so with one voice. Because we're doing it together, you see. But notice here in 1 Corinthians 5, the people of God, the church of God, speaks and acts as one. In other words, we are in agreement. Yes, we're in agreement about the gospel. Yes, about salvation in Christ alone. But also, in this context, we agree about what honors and what dishonors God. What's more, it's not that the Corinthians simply agreed, but they acted in unison. They acted together. And this is what a family does, beloved, when one of its members is straying. Again, unity makes accountability possible. Unity promotes accountability. For if a church is not united about the gospel and what is and isn't sinful, then there can be no basis for correction and accountability. Now, this shouldn't surprise us in the least. The Word of God clearly lays out how we're to live. And since we preach the Bible here, therefore, if someone in the family walks contrary, then we who teach God's Word, we should make that plain to our brother or our sister. This is basic. Beloved, we are united in what we believe. You can read our doctrinal statement. We're united in how we live. You can read our church covenant. And we are also united in how we will conduct ourselves as the church of God. You can read our constitution. All of which, statement of faith, covenant, constitution, all of which is a distillation of what is laid out in God's word. And all of this unity and doctrine and all of this unity and practice is part and parcel what it means to be accountable. And let me say that the ultimate expression of that unity is what we call here membership. The ultimate expression of that unity is what we call membership. In fact, membership in a local church is a synonym for accountability in the local church. Did the church in Corinth have membership, you ask? It did. It did. They absolutely had membership. They may not have called it membership, but they were absolutely accountable to one another. Friends, the entire Corinthian correspondence demonstrates that. Go read the rest of the epistle. Was their membership process as formal and as ordered as ours? Well, actually, if you study the early church, the apostolic church, it might be suggested that their process was more formal than ours. Now then, regardless of the membership process of Corinth, we know for a fact that there was a distinction between the church and the world, between those, verse 12, you can just read it right there, who were inside and outside the church. All right? There were people who were inside, and there are people who were outside. There was a distinction. We know that they were in regular fellowship. We know that they assembled weekly on the Lord's Day, and that they celebrated communion regularly, and we know that they practiced church discipline. All of that amounts to basic Christian accountability, what we call membership here at PBC. And please note, I want you to see this. It wasn't the elders or the officers who were responsible for removing the sinning brother. It wasn't a small group within the church that was responsible. It wasn't the leadership that was responsible for that. No, the entire church, the body, was responsible. They were required to act in unison. They were required to act in unity. And listen, membership in a local church is one of the ways, the major way, that we promote and establish unity. You feel like you're not in at PBC because you're not a member? It's because you're not. You're not. We are accountable to one another. We have stepped into the family. We have a seat at the dinner table. You might be a guest, but I encourage you, if you belong to the universal body of Christ, to make your belonging in Christ, make that expression, well, include the local church in that expression. There isn't a Christian in the New Testament who is churchless. Churchless Christianity does not exist in the New Testament. Being accountable to a local church is what it means to be a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian, part of a church, to be saved. But if you are saved, then you ought to join with and be accountable to a local church. The entire church body was responsible. Not the leadership, not the elders, not the elders and deacons, or a select group. But the entire church. Friends, membership in a local church unites the local church so that the local church can be accountable for its own. When you become a member at this church, one of the things we say to you is, as elders, I promise, I pray for every single one of the members of this church weekly. I open up the little thing, I look at your faces, and I literally over every face. On Wednesday, I pray for all the members. And then if you're a member here, you also know that we have this rotation for prayer. So every week, you're inundated if you're on that list. People saying, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? I don't even know this person, but they're praying for me. And you have an opportunity to lift up your prayer requests to the other members. This is accountability. This is basic accountability. Not the elders, not the leaders, but the whole church. Remember, Paul wrote what he wrote to the Corinthians, not to the elders at Corinth, but to the entire church at Corinth. The entire church, as one unified body, in other words, was responsible for everything that was written to them in God's word. Paul writes chapter 1, verse 2, to the church at Corinth. That means everything in this epistle was written to members in the body. And they were responsible for the things that Paul wrote. And membership in a local church is a very practical way of knowing who is and who isn't, if you will, the church. Who is the church? Now, the Chabonnets, we are for the most part homebodies, as I mentioned. But listen, please, by my introduction, don't think that our home is just fun and games, baseball and ninja training all day long. It's not. It is not. There's a ton of instruction. And yes, there's discipline, which is absolutely essential for the nurture and admonition that is required of parents as they raise their children in the ways of the Lord. And listen, I am thankful for the structures that are in place at this church that promote and make all of this accountability possible. And friends, I want you to be thankful as well. Thankful to God. To God be the glory. Thankful to God for this church and for His church. And thankful for those boundaries and structures that are in place for our accountability and growth. These are good things. You know, my wife and I often say to each other, and to others also, that we put boundaries in place in our home and in our lives, not to restrict or to contain, but we establish boundaries so that good things might run free. Our great God and loving Father has done exactly that for us. By placing us into His own family and by placing us into this local expression of His body here at PBC, where boundaries are set up so that good things might run free. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we know that not a one of us is holy of ourselves. All we like sheep have gone astray. We, much like the Corinthian church, we're not holy. And that's exactly why You've saved us. This is why You're sanctifying us and why You have placed us in Your body, the church, so that we might be a holy people. Not having a righteousness of our own, for sure, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is why we're saved, so that we might be a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for You. And we know that is why You have established accountability in Your church, formal and informal accountability. This is what it means to be the family of God, difficult as that is at times heartbreaking, burdensome, but also joyful. as we see that it is you who's at work in us, conforming us into the image of Christ. Therefore, we love this process. We love your church. We love the fellowship. We love each other, not with a superficial love that ignores sin or is too cowardly to act, but with the holy love that is ready to break down and also to build up. Love that is ready to rebuke sin and also to cover over a multitude of sins. Love that is ready to speak the truth in love, and love that is also patient and kind and self-controlled. We thank and praise you for the church, for this church. We thank and praise you for a church polity and for structure that takes holiness seriously and that promotes accountability and sanctification. All glory to God as our worship continues. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.